Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
You can find that on page 961 in the Pew Bible or follow along on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed.
Give rise to stuff. I just pray that you sit and you think as we begin this, and we just process together just the reality of the gospel and the importance of the gospel and the way in which the gospel causes us to live. And so I want that to be our mindset as we open the text together and as we walk through it. I hope that that is our goal. But I'm going to begin. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And now he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard the voice of the Lord saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And the men that were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground. Though his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Let us pray. Father, we come as a people who are desperate for grace. Father, we understand that within ourselves we have no righteousness on our own. And Father, we need you desperately. So Father, I pray specifically for the people who are in this room who do not know you and have never met you or come to a saving knowledge of you. Father, I pray that today their hearts are softened, that Father, you save them. Father, I pray for the saints in this room who have walked with you for ages, who guys like Josh and Spencer and I look to, and we go, man, if one day I could be like them as they're following Jesus. Father, I pray for them that their hearts are just strengthened. Father, I pray that they continue the race well. And Father, I pray for us today that we come with humble hearts, ready to hear and see how our lives should be impacted. Amen. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is about to address some false teaching in the church. There are some people in the church who have started to believe some of the philosophies of the day, and they're starting to say that there's no resurrection from the dead. And so Paul is having to address that because the biblical teaching of the resurrection is far more beautiful than this merely, "I'm going to be a spirit." Christianity, at its core, is not an "I'll fly away" type of Christianity. It is that in the intermediate state. So there is a place where before the second resurrection, there is a time in which some of us will live as a spirit before we are physically raised from the dead. But the hope of Christianity is the fact that one day we will be raised bodily and dwell with the Lord. Like, that's what we're looking towards. And there are some people within the Church of Corinth who have denied that, who have started to say there is no resurrection from the dead because they started to believe the philosophies of this world. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, is about to address that. But he does what we all need to do anytime that we have a disagreement with one another. He goes back to a common core. He goes back to the gospel. He starts back at a foundation in which they all have the same. And he starts to say, I remind you. And so the purpose for us here is that we want to ultimately correct false teaching as he wants to do, but to do that, we want to find the common ground that Paul sought to find here. And so the first point for today is called the gospel reminded. You find that in verses 1 and 2. We see, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. But if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul's first thing, when he's about to address this, is to remind believers of what they have received. So the church at Corinth, Paul tells them the gospel. They see it as beautiful, and they go, I have received this. Like, I believe this, and I trust in this. This is mine. This is what I believe. So that's that point. And many of you have had this, where you can look back to that day in which you go, man, for me it's June 4th, man, I believed the gospel, and it was beautiful. And before that, it wasn't beautiful, but on that day, life changed. Received it. And then we see here in the text that they are currently standing in it. So they received it, and it's in which they stand. So when life gets hard, and when you don't know what to do because you have kids at home who are going crazy, or you have, like I do, you have youth kids who are going crazy, and you just have all this stuff where you're like, man, job is hard, man, school is overwhelming. It's like, what is that thing in which you go, if everything around me is falling apart, on this thing I stand, on this thing I trust, on this thing, like if everything else goes, this is the area in which cannot go. This is where I stand. And so that's where the Christians find their strength. They're standing in the gospel. And we also see here that it's by which they're being saved if they hold fast to where they preach. They're going to continue to hold on to this message. It's the thing in which they received and the thing that they hold dear. It's the thing in which all of life is built upon. And it's the thing in which the only hope that they have is that they continue holding fast to the fact that Jesus died for sinners, and I am a sinner, and I need grace. That's what they hold on to. Paul is clearly not teaching in this passage that one can fall away from salvation because of all of Paul's other writings. I could quote almost all of Romans 8, I won't, but I'll quote 37 through 39. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's pretty much everything. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is our seal and our guarantee. So there is an aspect, and we're going to see this later on in the text, where like you are at one point justified. So like the moment you received the gospel, but you are continually being sanctified and you are continually holding on to this message. You are continually believing in this message. You are continually seeking to fight sin. You are continuing to hold fast to the message that was preached to you. So we see that they received it, they stand in it, and they're continuing to hold fast to it. So that's where Paul starts out. He starts out by reminding us of the gospel. Point number 2, the gospel retold. See it here. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas. Then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The gospel is of first importance. The gospel is of first importance, both to the hearer and to the speaker. Think about this. We're going to start with the speaker. Paul is delivering to them what he first received. Paul's life, that's why we began in Acts chapter 9, Paul's life begins as he's seeking to persecute the church with life transformation. Paul's received this and his life is entirely different because of this. And so Paul's just delivering to them what he's already experienced personally. And to the hearer, think about your conversion. For those of you who haven't been converted, this is still your story. You stood at a place in which you were an enemy of God. You were being held accountable for every sin that you had committed, for the times in which you don't love God with every single thing in your being. Like, you're guilty of all of that. But God steps into the picture and he takes your punishment. And so for the hearer, they're able to sit there and go, for the first time, like, I see myself for who I actually am. And I believe this. And you know this about your life. That day you found peace. The day in which you received it. And we know that you are now built up every single time that you hear it. So, believers in this room, share the gospel with one another. Because in doing so, you strengthen the faith of one another. You come alongside one another. You carry each other's burdens. You remind them of their place. Because far too often, it is very easy for us to forget who we are. And we forget how we got to the point in which we are now. But the gospel is also grounded in actual events. So let's think about this. 2,000 years ago, right now, so I'm going to just assume that Jesus was born in 4 BC, okay? That's roughly about the time. There's some wiggle room there. Let's say 4, okay? It's 2018. So if you were to wind back time 2,000 years, Jesus would be about 22 right now, okay? Jesus, at this moment, 2,000 years ago, was actively living the life in which you and I can't live. We fail on a daily basis. We are probably failing in this moment, because my guess is we are not currently loving Jesus with every fiber of our being. And so Jesus, at that moment, is in perfect communion with the Lord. Jesus, at that moment, is in perfect obedience to his parents. Jesus, at that moment, is living the life that you and I can never live. We know that he's building up, and we know that he's studying, and we know that life is progressing for him, and we know that when he hits about age 30, he's going to go into his public ministry, which most of us are fairly accustomed to. And we know the life that he's going to live, and we know that he's going to die, and we know that he's going to be raised. And it's grounded in actual events. And let's look here in the Scriptures. It says, then he appears to Cephas, he appears to the 12, he appears to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Like, we can read through here, it's like, Jesus appeared to these people. These people can actually attest to Jesus' ministry, saying, yeah, like, I saw him. mean, think of many of you. You guys retell events all the time. You're like, oh, I went to such and such sports game, or I went to wherever, or I saw this person. Yeah, like whenever I was a kid, George W. Bush came to my hometown, and I saw him. It'd be the same type of stuff. It'd be like, yeah, remember back whenever he came and did this? Like, you're talking like that same type of mentality. So he's pulling to these people and saying, yeah, like, these people saw him alive. These people saw him raised from the dead. And lastly, Paul talks about himself. He says, this is one untimely born. He appeared also to me. Paul is grounding the gospel here and the importance of the gospel in like actual events that have occurred. The gospel is grounded in history. And he uses his personal experience to tell of the time that he met the resurrected Savior. And so we've seen the gospel reminded. We've seen the gospel retold. The third point is we see that the gospel reconstructed life. Let me reread how we started today. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. What was Paul's mission as he met the Lord? What is he actively seeking to do when he met the Lord? Paul's goal is to go to synagogues and find Christians, bind them up, then take them back to Jerusalem. He is actively breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Paul hates these people. His entire life is predicated on the fact that what he is doing is correct and that these people are wrong. And because they're wrong, I'm in the right to do this. I'm in the right to bind these people up and bring them back. I'm in the right to breathe threats against them. Like, because I'm following the Lord. That's actively what Paul is thinking about as he gets saved. So what do we see about the gospel reconstructed life? Paul goes from being a persecutor of the church to an apostle of the church. Paul writes 13 books in the New Testament. The guy here who in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Acts is breathing threats and murder is the guy whose book I'm reading right now as far as how you and I should live. The gospel changes everything. And everything in Paul's life was grace. Continue to read down. And last of all is one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Every single thing in Paul's life was grace. Jesus could have just as easily not saved Paul had he not wanted to. Paul's not seeking. Paul's not looking for it. Paul doesn't want it. Paul is actively seeking to kill the church. But praise be to God that Jesus steps in. Praise be to God that Jesus blinds Paul on that road to Damascus and asks the question, why are you persecuting me? And then sends him to Damascus blind. He doesn't eat and drink for 3 days. And then we know, as we've read the story, how this ends up. Like, praise be to God that this happens. But there's no aspect in which Paul can go, like, I have done this, or I've earned this, or I've done any of that stuff. Every single thing is grace. But what does grace stir in for Paul? He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Paul, in that moment, has taken what grace has done, and he is spurred on to work harder than any of them. He has fought, you know what I'm saying, to go through sufferings and all this stuff. But even then, so like we have a guy who says, I've worked harder than all of them, though it wasn't I, it was the grace within me that allows me to do that. So Paul understands in this moment that every single thing that he's doing, every single act in which he is faithful, every single act in which he goes and can do these things, every single one of those is the fact that it's just the grace of God given to him that allows him to do those things. So he works harder, but in working harder, he sees that grace has moved in more towards him. And so, like, the more grace he has, the more he wants to work harder, but the more he realizes that all that hard work is just grace given to him again, and there's nothing he's contributing as far as I'm able to do this, this, and this, but it's the grace of God that works in me that allows me to work harder than any of them. Paul's very clear. So we see within the life of the believer that the grace of God spurs you on to want to do good things. So Vine Street, let's think about ourselves for a second. We've received the grace of God. We see it evident in the fact that I see many saints in this room who've walked for many years and who are still faithful to the Lord. We see it in the fact that the Lord is bringing people into this church. And we see the grace of God is evident in our lives as we seek to fight sin together and as we seek to spur one another on to read the Bible. We see the grace of God. And that should spur us on to want to do more good works. So we do the block parties because we're spurred on by the grace of Christ to want to share that grace of Christ with other people who are around us. And so we say, we want to work harder. And in doing so, we realize like everything that we're able to do is only done by the grace of Christ. And it's this loop because like the more grace we're given, the more that we see that we are in debt to what God has done for us. And the more grace that we receive, the more we see ourselves and the more we want to share that grace with other people. But in doing that, we see that we've received more grace because now we're sharing. You see how it's this loop? It's like the more grace you're given, the more you want to tell people. But the more you tell people, you realize that's the grace of Christ. And it's just this infinite loop where you just keep like going down. You get more and more indebted to grace at every single moment. Because you receive grace, you give grace. You receive grace, you give grace. This is the aspect in which you just continue to live this life. That's why one modern hymn writer says, so I'll stand in faith by grace and grace alone. I will run the race by grace and grace alone. I will slay my sin by grace and grace alone. And I will reach the end by grace and grace alone. Every single thing in our life is grace. When you realize that, it's freeing. When you realize that, take this very practical instance. Preaching right now. I am by nature an incredibly nervous person. Most of you probably don't know that, but I am. Okay? When you realize that like I stand up here not in my own power, but by the grace of the Lord, it's like because I'm spurred on by that, it's like I want to be clear. I want to be faithful to the text. And as I do that, I'm sharing with you and I realize like the Lord is giving grace. Like I'm getting grace in this moment. It's the same thing in your life. You run the race by grace. You're faithful in your retirement by grace. Faithful at your job, by grace. And you just keep becoming more and more indebted to it. The gospel also reconstructs our lives in this way. Think about your life. Before salvation, some of you, this is still you. You build your entire life on the sand. Your entire life is built on a foundation that cannot and will not hold. There's coming a day in which you will die, and at that moment, you will then go to judgment. And they're going to say, on what did you build your entire life? And you'll go, I built it on work, family, money, whatever it is. Like you're building it on something. But the gospel, when it impacts the life of the believer, you have to now rebuild everything you've done, because now you're building it on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. In that moment, your entire life is just building this house and this structure, and you go, it's by the grace of Christ that I'm not building it on the sand anymore, but I'm building on solid rock. And when you die and you face judgment, you go, it's not by my works. It's not by me. Like, the grace of Christ given to me is how I stand. Like, it's nothing that I've done. It's solely by grace that I've received anything that I've received. And so that's how grace reconstructs our entire life. You can't live the same way that you lived beforehand. You don't want to. The gospel reconstructs your desires. You now want to go to church. I think one of the greatest things that I've ever heard Jaden say, okay, Jaden made this comment to me one time. And this is probably my favorite thing he's ever said. Man, Wednesday nights are fun, but I like Sundays more because I get to be with everybody. Can we talk about how weird that is? I have a teenager who tells me that he would rather come to church on a Sunday morning because he's able to be with everybody who's here rather than just want to hang out and play basketball and eat some cookies on a Wednesday night. Do you see how the gospel changes everything? It impacts lives. It makes you want to show up to Sunday morning, and not because we're the greatest singers. I'm not, by any means. Not because you're going to hear the greatest speakers, because I'm not, by any means. You're not because you have all these things, and we have all these cool amenities. We don't have that many amenities. But why do we love this place? It's because in this place, I meet the family of God in whom I'm a part. And I get to walk with you people, and I get to love you people, and you guys get to walk with me, and you get to love me. And you see how the gospel has reconstructed my entire life. I wanted to be an ag teacher. I wanted to watch the TV show Dirty Jobs and talk about it in class, because that's what my ag experience was. I watched it for an entire year. Okay, that's my public school education. Watched for an entire year, and then I wanted to hunt, and I wanted to fish, ride four-wheelers. That's what I wanted. And the Lord steps in and goes, no. And here I am. This is never where I thought that I would be. But you see how the gospel reconstructs your entire life. Changes everything about you. So then, Vine Street, here's the question. If we see that the way that Paul handles this is that he reminds people of the gospel, he then retells people of the gospel they already know, and we see that the gospel reconstructs the entire life, how do we then now live? I have three main things that I would challenge you to do this week. Okay? Question one is to ask yourself this question. What are you trusting in most in this moment? Okay, so let's say you're at work. Things are crazy. Sales aren't where you want them to be. Your boss is giving you a headache. You woke up a little bit late. Now you're going to be rushed. And you know your whole day is kind of off because you were just 5 minutes late this morning. In that moment, what are you trusting in most? Ask yourself that question. Because what you're trusting in most in that moment, whenever you finally let all your guards down, when you finally are just like, you're being real and you know it because you know the thoughts that you have. Like in that moment, like you should be trusting in Jesus most. What are you believing in that moment? And when you ask yourself that question, man, life gets way different. Ever since I started preparing for this, I started asking myself that question. So it's like, I'll be driving back from Kroger, and I go, in this moment, right now, nothing's going on. What am I trusting in right now? And it helps you just like reorient. Because a lot of times, in that moment, you'll be trusting in, whatever you're about to go eat, you'll be going trusting in whatever. And being very intentional to ask yourself that question will help you live with a heart attitude bent towards the Lord. And you want to know how to fight sin? If you want to know how to fight sin, do this. You guys know that sin you wrestle with. We all have it. And you know that tipping point where you get to, where you start to go, man, I'm about to do it. And you're like at that verge, and you know that you are. In that moment, ask yourself, what am I trusting in right now? What am I believing about God right now? I mean, it is a lot harder to like actively seek to sin when you're at that moment and you go, at this moment, like Jesus reigns supreme. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father at this moment. He is interceding for me. He is caring for me. I am His. He is mine. A child of the Most High God. When you start telling yourself truth in that moment, it changes the way in which you live. So that's question one, okay? How do you now live? You now start asking yourself, what are you trusting in? Second way of how you now live is ask yourself this question. Are you eager to share the gospel with believers and unbelievers? Okay? Not saying, do you share the gospel? Are you eager to share the gospel with believers and unbelievers? Let's think about this, okay? So, God has saved you. So, like, this is the story of all the Christians in this room, okay? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. The Lord saves you. He gives you now a new heart of flesh, puts you in. You now are alive spiritually, and you are now walking through this life, and you start to see what the Lord saved you from. You start to see the way in which He's changed your life, okay? And you start to see these things, and like that should spur you on to want to tell other people. It shouldn't be like, hey, you need to share the gospel because we need to share it. It should be like, the Lord saved me. Like, I was dead and now I'm alive. Like, I was on the path to hell and now I'm in the family of God. Like, that's my story. And you should be eager to want to share that. Not out of some, I have to because of some religious convictions, or I have to because of this, but it's like, this happened to me, and therefore I want to share it with you. Think about the way in which Paul right here says this: I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. I experienced this, therefore I deliver it to you as of first importance. And we know that has two effects. In the life of the unbeliever, it's the hope of salvation. So we come in and we share the gospel and the fact that we know this is what your condition is. Like, if you were to die right now, you stand in judgment, and what do you say? And we know that that's the reality for them. And because we know that, we go, here, believe in Jesus. He's everything in this life. And in believing in this, you enter into the family of God. Like, I want you to do that. So for unbelievers, He's the hope of salvation. But for the life of the believer, it's reminding one another of what we are and who we are. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God. Don't forget that. There's a reason why the Bible seems to repeat itself so often. We are a stiff-necked people sometimes. We are a people who forget the thing that is of most importance. Why? Because we find other things in this life that just get in the way. School, work, all this stuff. We start to like get so caught up in the cares of this world that we miss the beauty of the gospel. We forget what is ultimately of importance. And so, brothers and sisters, share the gospel with one another. And in doing so, we become a more faithful church. We become a church that's actively seeking to build one another up. We become a people who is actively seeking for the salvation of souls. And so, that's question number two. Are you eager to share? And lastly, we have this, and we'll close with this. Take heart in the change you see in your life. We see this in Paul. Okay? So as Paul's writing here, he's starting to say, like, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I've worked harder than anybody else, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of Christ. And so we know this. Okay? So we've already talked about that. But let's think about this. If you are a believer this morning, okay, if you are that, think about where you were a year ago. Most likely you were different. Because God promises that he's going to continually be working in you and sanctifying you. And you're different. And that may be a small change. There may be one sin. And you go, man, like, I used to struggle with this every day. But, like, I've only struggled with it 2 times this week. So I went from 7 to 2. Like, that's grace in your life. And take heart in that. And keep fighting so that you don't sin those other 2 times, whatever sin that is. But it's like, find hope in the victories that God is giving grace to you. Not everything in this life is some big, like, I once was like doing all this stuff and all of a sudden I don't do any of it. Like that's true for some people, and praise God for that. But for a lot of us, it's, man, I used to be addicted to sodas or whatever, and you're like, I've only had 2 this week. Like, I've learned to control myself in an area that I hadn't controlled myself previously. And like, the Lord has given me grace in that. And so therefore, like, I just want to take heart in that, because the gospel penetrates to every aspect of our life. And so take heart. Because you see God's grace actively working on sanctifying you. And for older members in this room, which is quite a few of you, praise God. For older members in this room, I want to say this. Okay? See, that's how you get attention. Like, the younger members here, like, we look up to you guys a ton. Why? Because for some of you, you have been Christians for 2 to 3 of our lifetimes. Okay? 2 to 3 of our lifetimes, you've been following the Lord, you've been trusting in the Lord, you've been reading your Bible, you've been sharing your faith. Man, if you were to look back, and you know this, if you were to look at your life now compared to your life whenever you first started, or even in the middle of it, you would say, I am a radically different person than I was. And we see the evidence of God's grace in your life. And so my challenge to you is to rest in that. There's no amount of like, man, I used to do all these things, and so like, am I actually a believer? No, it's like, are you trusting in Christ in this moment? Like, is he your only hope? The answer is yes to that. Like, take heart. And then teach us. How did Josh and I walk like you have so faithfully? How does Spencer be a faithful pastor? Teach us. Walk with us. We want to. We are eager to want to learn how to decorate the church properly. We are eager to want to be able to hand out connect cards. We are eager to want to learn from you as you have so faithfully been in this church for so long. And we see God's grace. And so take heart in that. Young guns, watch your elders. Get to know your elders. Learn from them. Walk with them. They've been following Christ, some of them, for like 60 years or more. That's a lot of faithfulness. And I think we should orient ourselves to follow after them as they are following after Christ. And in closing, our last point is this. For any of you in this room that do not know the Lord, please talk with us. Ultimately, what the Bible teaches is that at this moment, you are a child of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We know how to help you become a child of God. The Bible lays it out clearly. So please, find a believer and ask us to share the gospel with you, Don't let us go, hey, we'll talk about it another time. But be like I am actively, like in this moment, like I stand condemned and I don't want to be here anymore. And so like I need to know about this Jesus guy. I need to know what he did for me. Like, don't let yourself go, we'll talk about this another day. Like, today can be the day of salvation for you. And so my challenge to you is trust that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, that he was raised, and that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Trust in that. Nothing else in your life matters. The gospel is of first importance, and you just haven't seen it yet. So trust in that message. Let us pray. Father, we come as a people indebted to grace. Father, I pray that you allow the people here to remember the things that were important and to forget the things that were not important that I said. Father, I pray that you save souls in this room. Father, I pray for our block party. I pray that we are a people motivated by grace that seeks to work hard to reach Vine Street neighborhood. And so, Father, I pray that we be people marked by grace. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Move into our time of response. I invite you to stand and sing.